Thanks. I learned a valuable lesson yesterday, a valuable life lesson. And that life lesson is, do not attack a shelf with your head, especially if you're bald. I was doing some stuff in the garage, building a little goodie, and I had finished it, was admiring the little goodie that I'd built, a little stand for my wife, and I went up, and all of a sudden there was a shelf sticking out, and I encountered the shelf. And some of you, I'm sure, have had that lovely intersection of feelings. One is pain and the other is complete stupidity. Yeah, that's a very painful thing to have done, Andy, and that is a very stupid thing that you have just done, as the blood's trickling down my face. So if you wonder, no, my wife did not throw something at me. That was my own fault. Yeah. Oh, my God, yeah. However, that's not as bad as when I was in high school and I came home one night and the house was dark, my parents' house, and I said, I don't need to turn the lights on. I have walked through this house 1,000 times. Now, here's the key point. I walked through the house like this. This was my mistake. I'll tell you later why. My sister, Cindy, had left the hall closet door slightly ajar. So as I'm walking down the hallway, the edge of the door, and I'm kind of feeling my way down the dark hallway, hit the door, go back, you know, this is a complete mess. But like I said, this is the key part, and you may thank me someday for this. Never walk through the dark like this. Always walk through the dark like this. Not like this, but like this. Valuable life lesson. You may thank me for that someday. However, if you're wondering why I'm sitting here with a bit of a scar on my head, that's attacked a shelf. Somebody told me I should have attacked the shelf harder because nothing happened to the shelf. It turned out just fine. Yeah. Well, you know, there's advantages and disadvantages to being bald. One of them is you get dinged up more easily. But the advantage is, my dad always said, when you get all the hair out, you can think more clearly. Right? Not to mention the dramatic savings on hair care products, right? So, all right. Returning to our study, who remembers what book we're in? Mark's already told you. Acts. It's because you save a little more enthusiasm. This guy, you stand up here as a teacher and everybody goes, Acts, like the dog just died or something. We're in the book of Acts. Anybody remember what chapter we're in the book of Acts? If you say chapter 32, you're wrong because there is no chapter 32 in the book of Acts. We have just finished, Elaine was up here last week, teaching chapter 15, the end of chapter 15 in Acts. And as I always ask, who remembers anything from last week? Oh, how many of you were here last week? How many of you were not here last week? How many of you don't remember if you were here last week? I always talk, you know, raise your hand if you're sitting in an empty chair. Yeah. For those who were here last week and remember that they were here last week, what did Lane talk about at the end? What's happening in the book of Acts at the end of chapter 15? Paul and Barnabas.
Arguments.
Isn't it beautiful? How many of you have been to a church and you expected there's never going to be any arguments, there's never going to be any problems, we're just going to all love each other and we're all just going to get along and it's just going to be one mountaintop experience after the next? Well, for those of you who arrived at church thinking that way, which is the way I thought, you're probably going to be in for some surprises because we're all works in progress. And because of that, I'm going to step on your toes sometime. You're probably going to step on mine sometimes. And we need to be forgiving and long-suffering because God's not done with any of us yet. Okay? Well, end of chapter 15, Lane, who just walked into the room, was teaching about this big blow-up, this big argument between two dear brothers in Christ, Paul and Barnabas. Anybody remember what Paul and Barnabas got in a fight over? Let me get Art and I'll get Rick, Nick. Art? There, you got the basic thing right. Anybody know something else that might have been a little off?
It was John
Mark. Mark, not Timothy. They had a young guy named Mark, John Mark. He's also the author, ultimately, of the Gospel of Mark. On the first missionary journey, that's when they went out to spread the gospel, Mark had bailed out. And Paul said, you know, he chickened out, he flaked out. As we're planning our next journey, we don't need a guy like this. We've got to focus on the mission. The mission's important. We can't have a guy who has not proved that he's able to handle the difficulties. Barnabas, who's a tremendous guy of compassion, he was looking more at the person than at the mission. He had a heart for Mark, and he said, yeah, let's give the guy another try. Let's give the guy another try. And they got into a big blow-up. And finally, Paul and Barnabas parted ways. Barnabas took off with Mark, and then Paul takes off with a guy named Silas. Get you some pictures up here. This is the... I have a pointer. Yeah. This is the... You'll recall, Lane always uses the invisible map. And he does a great job. As he always goes up and he traces the routes. This was the first missionary journey. They start... Where's the red dot? They start a place right here called Antioch. They sail out to the island of Cyprus. Then they cut over to southern modern Turkey. They go up to a place called Derbe, then reverse course, and then sail back to Antioch. It's a distance of about 900 miles round trip. Okay?
How long did it take?
It took about 2 to 3 years. So you got a couple, and then the next one's going to be more like 3 to 4 years, I think they have down there. So it was all of 48 and into 49, so it's probably 2 years on that one. The next one, now watch the red thing. That was the first journey. You will all be able to tell the second journey is longer. So we have shorter, longer. It's like Sesame Street, shorter and longer. Okay. This one turns out to be about 2,800 miles. Now what happens is when Barnabas takes off, he takes off with Mark and goes to Cyprus. He goes and retraces the start of the first journey. As I envision it, he basically says, look, Barnabas and I are taking off. We're going back, and tough luck for you, Paul. We're going back, and we're going to go to the first churches that we went to before. You can see here that Paul skips that whole island of Cyprus on his second missionary journey. What he does is he and Silas go to the last place that they'd gone to on the first missionary journey. So Barnabas and Mark head over here, and then Paul cuts over here about 300 miles by land. Guess what? They didn't have cars. Okay, 300 miles, that's about the distance from here to Santa Barbara. That's to get to the starting point of the first church they wanted to go to on that second trip, which is Derbe. Okay. The idea, why did they want to go back to these churches they'd seen on the first trip? See how they're doing. What do we learn from that, though? Let's say, I always have what I call drive-by evangelism. Too many Christians do drive-by evangelism, which they just want to preach the gospel head on, and then never have anything to do with the people that they have preached the gospel to. Yeah, it's important to evangelize. But there's another thing, which is go back, strengthen the places that you've been before. If you're in recovery, get a sponsor, Lanes. Get into a group. Get into something where you can get strengthened. Don't just do a one-time show-up thing, and then you're gone forever, you never come back. Paul and Barnabas were big on the idea of strengthening what you've started. If you've entered into recovery, stay on the road. What do you think a pastor does, by the way? I mean, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm not really an evangelist, by the way. I have some evangelistic gifts, but I'm not really an evangelist. Takes care of the flock. You've got evangelists, people who have a heart for the unsaved, and then you've got guys who are pastors who try to build up and encourage the people who have been saved. That's my main gift. People who've come in, they've been saved. Some of you in here have more evangelistic gifts. You have a real heart for the people who don't yet believe. I get all the new babies who are ripped up and torn up and try to figure out how to help them. Okay.
Andy, how long the wait was between the first?
I think it's about a year. And what they did, remember, they went down to Jerusalem. They had this big argument about whether you should get circumcised or not circumcised. So there's about a year gap between the first and the second missionary journeys. Okay. All right. Finally, to the start of what we'll be talking about. Okay. He, that's Paul, came to Derbe and then to Lystra. That's a picture, by the way, of what's left of Lystra. You mean you just didn't show us a nice little field? That is the ruins of the city. They have not ever excavated it. So it's just a lump of dirt out there. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was, a Jewess, or you could say Jewish, whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he, we'll talk about this, circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Okay, first thing, Lystra. Anybody remember anything about Lystra, those of you who are here? Oh, it's a nice place. That is on the first missionary journey. That is where Paul had people throw rocks at him and nearly kill him. He goes back to that same place. I'll tell you also, if you're in recovery, God will probably bring you back to some places where you've been beaten up. I mean, has anybody here experienced that, by the way? I was the stoned out hippie. Yes, I've showed you pictures in the past. I really did have hair. And I spent a lot of time on the streets in Berkeley, taking LSD and, seeing pretty colors and selling jewelry to the tourists out on Telegraph Avenue. Well, after I became a Christian, a friend of mine calls me up and he says, "Hi, Ed, welcome back." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Andy, I'm part of Calvary Chapel. I believe God wants you to go to Berkeley and help me start a Christian church." Well, that was the low point in my life in a lot of ways. And God brought me back to that place where I had gotten ripped up and torn up, because he wanted that place of defeat to become a place of victory. And with many of us, in one way, shape, or form, God will bring us back to that place where we experience defeat or pain or suffering, and he'll give us a sense of victory in the midst of it. So Paul, not a cowardly guy. If somebody had just about killed you, you'd probably, or I probably would, be reluctant to go back to that city. Paul says, "I know they just about killed me in Lystra, but guess what? I'm going back there. God's called me there. I'm not going to..." Yeah, Ray, you had a hand up? Yes.
You go back to meet and you say, "Okay, I messed up with this guy or that girl."
Yep.
"And now what am I going to do when I sin?"
Yep. And that's, which step is that, by the way? When you go back and make amends.
Nine.
Go back and make amends. Paul may have, I mean, God may have you at some point go back, make amends. After you've done your fearless moral inventory, he may say, "Guess what? You got some wreckage that you can step into the middle of." Elaine? Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, it says he goes back, he finds a young guy named Timothy. It says his mother was Jewish, but his dad was Greek. Okay. Mother's name is Eunice, we find out from the letters to Timothy. His grandmother's name is Lois. They're both believers. What that means is she was Jewish, but she had become a Christian. So that's mom. Dad is Greek. It does not say that he became a believer, and many people, I think, hold, and I think I do as well, that that means dad doesn't believe, mom does. Okay? So he's got parents, one of whom is a believer and one of whom is not. Now, how many of you have heard us talk about Timothy groups? Mark will stand up here. We start Timothy groups. Timothy groups, and we throw these words out. What in the world are they talking about? Timothy was a young man. Paul is an older, more mature man. A Timothy group, as we sometimes call them around here, is where we get young believers who are being led by somebody older. Here at PBC, and Ed can talk about this, whenever we go on a mission trip, when we go off to Pakistan, when we go off to Colombia, when we go off to India, when we go off to Africa, we always take younger people with us. This is kind of on-the-job training. We do on-the-job training. It's not just sitting here. Great, let's go out to the far corners of the earth. And we go out bringing younger people. He was probably a teenager at the time, most people figure. He's probably in his teens somewhere. Paul says, "I want to take this guy. The brothers and sisters here have spoke well of him. This is a guy with a good reputation." Paul says, "You know what? He's somebody I want to take along with me." Okay. Now, what do you guys make of this whole deal about Paul decided to circumcise him. Didn't we just go through a big battle in Jerusalem a chapter or so back about you don't need to be circumcised in order to be saved? Well, what the first thing they do is they circumcise Timothy. Okay? Dad's Greek, mom's Jewish. You know, in that culture, how did they determine whether you were Jewish or Greek? Well, okay, circumcision, that's a good point. But who decides if you really are Jewish or not? Is it from your father or your mother? How many of you vote mother? How many of you vote father? How many of you realize that you can identify somebody's mother more easily than you can identify their father? In that culture, everybody was sure who the mom was. The dad, you never know, you know. So a person was identified by who their mother was. So if the mom is Jewish, then the Jewish people would say this child is Jewish. However, this kid who was known as being Jewish had not been circumcised. Paul, why do you think Paul circumcised him? Do you think he circumcised him so to make sure he was saved? Accepted? Identified? Why would Paul do this thing that he's just gone through a big battle and say you don't need to do that to be saved? Elaine? I mean, I really think Paul's a guy who's got his, I want to keep my eye on the ball. And the ball is, I want people to come to know Jesus Christ. I don't want to get tangled up in every city arguing about Timothy, why is he not circumcised? He's Jewish, but he's not. I don't want to get off on side tangents here. So it's not a matter of him being saved. It's we've got a mission, and I don't want this side thing to become a big deal in every city that I go to. Questions, comments, opposite. Don't throw anything heavy at me. Yeah, Rick? And it could be on that. Could be a safety issue. Marta?
Teacher, dumb question.
Teacher, dumb question.
How would they know?
Well, and I know that's...
Is he walking around with soft hands or something?
You know, that I don't know if that's a dumb question, and I don't know if they actually, if somebody can go to the internet, do the research, did they actually check? Was there an inspector? I don't know on that. I guess the idea is they could check if they wanted or if they, I don't know. Good question, though. There are no dumb questions, contrary to one of my daughter's high school teachers, a math teacher, who had a sign up in his classroom that said, yes, there really are dumb questions. Yeah, Ray?
To show that maybe he was a true believer.
Well, or that he was really Jewish and this was the sign that he really was Jewish or something. Or Rick, who is Jewish or has a Jewish background. Go ahead, Rick. What's your thought on that? Yeah, that's possible. I think, though, too, I mean, the larger thing, I kind of, so what, who cares? A lot of it, for me, is, Paul talks in another place about becoming all things to all people. I want the main thing to be about Jesus Christ. I don't want to get tied up. Let's say I go to Pakistan, which I did, and if you go into churches there, if I showed up looking like this, it would be taken as an insult. If you're the speaker, you need to have a coat and tie on. Otherwise, you are insulting that place. I go down to Columbia, on the other hand, and you show up, everybody's in short sleeves, you know, and looking and very casual. If I'd walked into a place there with a coat and tie, it would not be, I mean, it would probably go, why do you feel you need to wear that? And who's raising the hand? Yeah, go ahead, I'm sorry. Yeah, I think there's maybe part of that involved there. Again, though, I think the main thing is I don't think he wants this to become a hassle. Every time I go to a new town, I don't want people asking me about Timothy, why he's Jewish, but he's not circumcised. And I just think he doesn't want to get off on some... Okay, it's a great question, by the way. Let me see if we can kind of move a little bit forward. It says, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. Okay. What does anything jump out of that at people?
Soldier.
What's that, soldier? Yeah, yeah. And Paul is, I mean, I talk a lot of, how many of you guys are military, men and women? You're former military? I mean, the idea is, guess what? You're in the Army now. You think you were in the Army before. You're in the Army now, and you're in mode of taking town after town. You're on the offensive, or we should be on the offensive. As Ed always says, we're supposed to be a battleship, not a cruise ship, right? Yeah, no, the church, I will tell you, the church, by and large, has become a cruise ship. And it needs to be a battleship. He's out there taking town after town. I'm going into adversity. I'm going to places that we've been to before to strengthen the church. And I'm going to deliver the truth. And the result of that is the churches were strengthened. My prayer every Sunday when I come here is that you would leave here strengthened. I know a lot of you are in very difficult battles, whether it's with sobriety or homelessness, and that when you come here, that you will have an encounter ultimately with God through His Word, and that will leave you strengthened. And guess what? When you go out and people see there's been a real change in your life, that will be attractive to them. Your life is supposed to be the living testimony to the reality of Jesus Christ, as is my life. Okay. There was a hand up over here somewhere. Yeah, Art? Am I the old line in which I used to be part of a group called Calvary Chapel, and was healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. If people are becoming healthy, guess what? The numbers grow. But the numbers aren't the main thing. It's the health of the sheep. Okay. There was another hand up here, Ray, and then yeah, Larry. Well, that pick up your cross daily, or as people confuse that, they think that you're supposed to pick up your day crossly. No. Okay. Picking up your picking up your cross daily, that means you're dying to self. And that cannot be, that's not just money, that's time, that's all sorts of ways that I would focus it on me. Lord, help me to focus it on others to be a blessing to them. And that's a daily battle for all of us. Yeah, Larry, you had a hand up? Absolutely. And we talked a couple weeks ago. Leaders need to make decisions. It can be hard to get sometimes to the decisions. It can take discussion and consideration and prayer and studying in the Word. But at some point, the church is going to be confused if leaders don't say, we need to walk down this fork, not that fork. And so leaders are supposed to strike a clear note. This is the way God's calling us to go. But like I say, it can sometimes take a while to you're standing at the crossroads, it can take a while to get there. But I think that does strengthen the church, as Larry said. Okay. It says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went to Troas. And this is a picture of Troas, by the way. Okay. They're trying to go places, and they're prevented from doing so. Okay. They have, having been kept by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, from preaching in Asia, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go this other place. What do you make of that? God closing doors. Or trying to go places and having God somehow just say no. Yeah, Martha? Well, that could be. I mean, Asia, they eventually get to Asia. That's where Ephesus is, by the way, for those of you know that, your Bible. I'll tell you, when you pray about something, God sometimes will, he'll give you three answers. Either yes, no, or not now. Right? Yes, no, or not now. In this case, it was a not now. They eventually get to Asia, and Peter eventually gets up to Bithynia. When you're trying to, here's the big one. How do you figure out God's will for your life? How do you, that's a big question. Everybody's, how do I know God's will for my life?
Prayer and meditation.
Lane?
Somebody asked that last week. Where's the Holy Spirit in this? And these guys are full of the Holy Spirit, and he's incorporating their desires and who they are, and they're men of action. They're acting on what they already know, and God's guiding them as they are moving, relying upon his guidance.
Yeah. Let's say, for example, too, that you're sitting there going, I don't know what kind of job to get. What's God's will for my life in terms of my job? Okay. Well, I don't think the biblical approach is just sit in your living room and wait for a job to fall out of the sky. It could happen. It could. Very small chance, I think. It could. But if you're just sitting there going, I am going to sit in my living room and wait for somebody to come knock on my door and offer one to me, I think you're better to get out there, send out 55 resumes, go knock on a bunch of doors, and pray like crazy. God, if this is the one you want me to get, open the door, and if it's not, I'm going to trust that you've got something better for me down the road, or maybe this isn't the right timing for that particular thing. Paul's out there, he wants, he's being led, but sometimes the Spirit says no. Well, how did he say no? I'm not quite sure. I don't know if there's a snowstorm, a problem with the bureaucracy, I don't know if the Holy Spirit somehow gave him a sense of a lack of peace. Sometimes for me, that's the way it is. I don't have peace about something. I can't explain why I don't have a peace about it sometimes, but that's the Holy Spirit saying either no or not now. You need to slow down with that one, Andy. Yeah, Mary?
Or a point before.
Well, I mean, let's say we were trying to get this home going, our brother's home. You know, we first tried Palo Alto. Then we tried East Palo Alto. It's like going to Phrygia and Galatia or whatever. It's like we tried to go to Palo Alto. We tried to go to Asia. We tried to go to, and it just wouldn't work out. And the heart was to get this thing started, but it just, God was saying either no, or not now, or maybe later we'll get one going in East Palo Alto. And so a lot of times it's just, Lord, help me to move forward and pray like crazy that you'll open the doors that need to be opened. And don't try to force doors open, by the way. I spent a lot of time hitting my head against doors. I'm going to make this door. Yeah, shelves, yeah, a shelf. Again with the shelf. Thanks for bringing that back to me, Dennis. Yeah, yeah, Ray. Yeah, I hate it when people preach my sermons back to me. I always say, I don't have any problem watching other people growing in patience. Personally, not so pleasant.
My point is, yeah. You know, he makes a decision in my life. And as long as I'm willing and open to listen to it, then the miracle happens.
Amen. Yeah, Lane? No, go ahead. The same time.
So I want you to stop arguing with your wife. Yeah, but what about my job? I'm not interested in your job right now. I'm interested in your wife. You know?
And Brooke seems to be agreeing with that, so I mean. Now, some of you may be in this point where you're in a chapter where every place you're turning, the doors seem to close. I wanted this door to open. Lord, I want to serve you. Door closed, door closed, door closed. Well, let me. Because we've got about a minute left. Let me tell you, the day will come, if you're following Christ, when the doors will open. And they may open outside the box, which is to say outside of anything you have considered, any door that you even thought about. It says, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. In this case, Macedonia is kind of north of modern Greece. That is basically Europe. They're making the jump now. Paul's just been thinking this side of the Mediterranean. And God said, you know what? I want you to move to Europe. You may say, well, big deal, so what? This was one of the turning points in Western history. This was how Europe became converted to the gospel. This was the first step. The Roman Empire probably didn't even care about this guy, Paul, who had this little vision. There's a scripture, do not despise the days of small things. It may seem like God's doing something small in your life. This had history-changing impact. Paul went over there and began, and they said a couple of things real quick as we conclude. It says, we got ready. What do you make of that, by the way? It says, we got ready. You are? Anybody remember who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. This is the first place where the word we shows up. And the most commentators feel, and I think they're correct, this is where Luke actually joined the journey. Before that, he's just writing down what Paul told him. Here, he's actually become part of it. It said here, I also want to get this thing, we got ready. How long did they wait before they went to Macedonia? We got ready, what? Okay. How many of you, like, we won't bring Lane and Brooke up, but if God says to some person, you know, what about this argument with your wife? How quickly do you respond when God tells you to do something? Do you respond at once? Sometimes I do. Most of the time, quite honestly, it looks like it's going to be something difficult, and I wrestle with it. And Lord, help me to be more like Paul here, who responds at once when I know I have heard from you. Help me to move at once, not delay, dawdle, rationalize, or whatever. Yeah, Martha?
But what about me?
Yeah.
What about my feelings? What about what he or she said to me?
Yep.
You know, we don't put God first. We put me first.
Yeah. Well, and now that it's our time for sharing, why don't we make "But what about me?" the theme? Which, or do people have those kinds of resentments and stuff? Or Mark, why don't you come on down? I'm sorry, I want to.
Let's give Andy a big hand. Thank you, Andy, for once again bringing God's word to us.